The first reading is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling on like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is God's word.
Amen. Bibles, open up there to Matthew chapter 6. That's the passage we're going to be looking at this morning. Matthew's Gospel chapter 6. And we're looking at Jesus' teaching about prayer. And we're at the end of a short series on our church's DNA. These five kind of key characteristics that we have recognized in the way that Jesus has formed us, the way that the gospel has come and created this church community, and how God's love has shaped us. And at the center, we've noted, is Jesus, the light of the world. That's the first point. The second is that we've been drawn into become a community of priests. The third is that we're all gifted, and we are involved in and committed to the ministry of all. Fourthly, there's a sense that the Spirit gives us great joy from God, that deep sense of peace and hope that he gives us. And finally, underneath it all is the life of prayer. Prayer is our focus today. Martin Luther quite famously said, apparently, work, work, from morning until late at night. In fact, I have so much to do that I shall have to spend the first 3 hours in prayer. In our DNA statement, we say, prayer. We believe one of the most wonderful experiences of our life in Jesus is that God hears and answers us when we pray. As such, prayer is a generative conversation with God. And that as we pray, our faith is strengthened, our hearts encouraged, and our lives shaped by his loving goodness. Whether we are praying privately or in prayer groups, in healing ministry groups, contemplatively, or corporately on Sundays, prayer remains our foundational life-giving experience in Jesus. And so today we'll be focusing in on Jesus' opening remarks about prayer in Matthew 6, as I mentioned. What does he tell us about prayer? And what he tells us is that is really important. First, he talks about how not to pray in verses 5 to 8. And then he shares with us the basis of true prayer. In other words, this is how you should pray. And we see that in verse 9. He says, our Father in heaven. So those are our 2 points, how not to pray and effectively how to pray. And then we'll finish with 3 practical encouragements for putting prayer into practice. So let's firstly look there at verses 5 to 8 of chapter 6, how not to pray. Verse 5, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. He says, verse 5, don't be like the hypocrites, most likely the Jewish religious leaders of the time. They pray to be seen, Jesus says. They pray for the approval of others. They do it so that people will affirm them, approve of them. This is the prize, the reward that they're seeking. And Jesus says, that's all they'll get. They're actually not praying to God. They're praying for people to hear. Jesus is saying, don't pray to be seen, for the approval or the affirmation of people. Rather, verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. Rather, pray in secret, Jesus says, in your room with the door closed where no one can see. And pray with the approval and the affirmation of God in mind. Now, Jesus is not saying that true prayer is only secret prayer, but he's making the contrast to draw out the point that prayer is not about show. Now, this may sound a simple and even obvious point, right? But can I say that, and you may well resonate with this yourself, that in my experience, the single biggest barrier to Christians growing in prayer and in their prayer life is their fear of what other people think when they pray. The thing that hinders the most in terms of confidence and growing and joy in God's presence and in prayer is this worry about what are others going to think about what I say. Jesus' words must come as encouragement to every one of us. Prayer is not about show. It's not about the approval of others. It's not about worrying about what other people think. You see, folks, we can abuse prayer, can't we? We can fall so far short of what Jesus is calling us to. We can make it into something that we need to impress others with. We can make it into something that is about even how we might lecture others. Have you noticed that? Let's pray together and then we start teaching each other things. I hope they're listening to what I'm praying about right now, you know? We abuse prayer. We can abuse prayer when we, when we say things like, oh, tell me the goss, just for prayer, right? I wonder, on the other side of the coin, perhaps you might be someone who feels self-conscious when you pray, particularly out loud. This may be an indicator to you that you might be caring just a little too much what others think. Take Jesus' words as encouragement. You're not being graded. You're not being graded. Pray with the approval and the affirmation of God in mind alone. So that's the first thing. Prayer is not about show. The second group he speaks about here is are the pagans or the Gentiles, the non-Jews in verse 7. Verse 7 he says, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Pagan here is referring to the kind of idol-based mystery religions, which were very prevalent at that time. Their praying was characterized by babbling, meaning empty words, going on and on, making noise, often associated with music and an emotionalism. Not only empty words, but many words, going on and on. Here the belief is that prayer is really, the effectiveness of prayer is connected to what's happening inside of me. My level of sternness or sincerity or kind of emotionalism. It's the belief that I can get God to do what I want. It's up to me. I'm in control. And so prayer is about performance now. I don't know if you remember the story in 1 Kings chapter 18, the standoff between the prophet Elijah and the 400 prophets of Baal. Do you remember that story? If you don't remember it, please go read it. It is fascinating reading. These 400 priests of Baal were kind of really in control of the religious life of Israel. It had become so bad. And they were carrying on babbling and chanting and dancing and even cutting themselves in the standoff on the mountaintop because they wanted their gods to answer the prayers, to show once and for all Israel that these gods were real. And Elijah stood there as the lone prophet left almost. And he prays this simple prayer of faith. And as he steps forward and he prays it, the Lord answers with fire from heaven. And it consumes the sacrifice, the altar, the stones, everything. And the point is being made very clearly. Don't be like the hypocrites, praying for the approval of others. Don't be like the pagans, babbling on and on and on, thinking that by conjuring up emotions and conjuring up whatever they need to do, they're going to somehow get in control of God to get him to do what they want, as if it's about their performance and their many words. Why? Verse 8 says Jesus, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Your Father knows what you need. This is not saying don't ask God because God already knows. It's not saying that. Jesus is making the point that true prayer is not about you being in control, telling God what to do, or getting him to do what you want by your prayer performance. True prayer is the total opposite, and we'll get to this in a moment. Can you see that Jesus is drawing a line in the sand here? He's saying that there are actually two kinds of prayer. There's prayer that is about impressing others, about you being in control, about your performance, getting what you want. There is this thing called false prayer. And then there is true prayer. And this is what he moves to now in verse 9. He says, this is what true prayer is. We come to God, he says, pray like this, our Father in heaven. You see, true prayer, here's the point, is experienced in terms of an unconditional relationship of love with our Heavenly Father. It is to approach God knowing who he is, trusting him, believing and knowing that he is good and for you. You don't have to persuade him. He's not some kind of God who changes his mind and you've got to try and convince him. He is your Father, says Jesus. True prayer is about trust. It's about submission. And therefore, it's about intimacy and about permanence. This is why in John chapter 1, verse 12, we read, he came, speaking of Jesus, to that which was his own. But his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. See, this is what it means to be born again. When Jesus said you must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God, he wasn't talking about some kind of ethereal, mystical experience. He is talking about a deeply spiritual experience. But what he's literally talking about is recognizing and accepting God as your Father and yourself as his child. That's what it means to be born again, to come into the family of God. How? How is this possible? How can Jesus call us to that? Well, on the basis of his death and resurrection. Jesus came to earth. We know the story. He became human in order to be the perfect substitute and die in our place on the cross. Because God's love for us offers us reconciliation with himself, our sin can be forgiven, his Spirit comes to live in us, and the promise of eternal life becomes real, and we become God's children. We now know him as our Father. As John said, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. This is the unconditional love of God for you and for me, making us his children, him becoming our Father. And this is the basis of true prayer. There is no other. True prayer flows from a relationship with God, a relationship that is intimate, permanent, unconditional. And that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus didn't say, this then is how you should pray, our King, which is absolutely true. He didn't say that. He didn't say, come and say, our Creator, which is also true. He didn't come and say, our Lord, which is also true. He said, come like this, our Father. See, we come as loved and accepted children. In John chapter 17, verse 23, Jesus is praying for the disciples and by extension us. And he says these astonishing words. He says, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, that's the disciples and us, even as you've loved me. Even as means the same. We are loved in the same measure as the love that God the Father has for Jesus, his Son. Do you accept that? Do you believe that? That is the basis of true prayer. Can I suggest that the degree to which you really believe that you are loved by God is the measure of the health of your prayer life? If you're not sure about this, prayer will become for you a performance. It'll become a burden to bear. It'll become somewhere to try and get God to love me. Jesus says, don't come like that for prayer. Receive God's love. Become a child of God. That's by faith. We believe Jesus Christ. We receive him. And the degree to which I will accept that he truly loves me, right to the very bottom, he's forgiven my sin and made me his own. That is what true prayer looks like. That's what it flows out from. Jesus has taught us that there are two kinds of prayer. There's prayer that's about impressing others, about you being in control, prayer that is about performance, that's false prayer. And then there's true prayer, which flows from our unconditional relationship of love with Him as our Heavenly Father. This is prayer that is about God. This is prayer that is not about what I must do for God, but about who I am to God, a child of God, intimacy, permanence. This is why we say in the DNA statement that prayer is a generative conversation with God, and that as we pray, our faith is being strengthened, our hearts encouraged, and our lives shaped by His loving goodness. You see what's happening? The love of God is changing me and you when we pray. Prayer is what relationship with God looks like. Sometimes we can get so caught up and get busy with doing things for God, but it almost becomes like that false prayer. To impress others, or even to try and give ourselves a bit of confidence, to try and earn God's approval. That's not what it is. That's not what the Christian life's about. Prayer is what relationship with God looks like in the first instance. Ministry and the doing of things flows out of that, not before. Prayer is what faith and trust looks like. It is well and truly the most important Christian practice, because in it we are being shaped and molded into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Now I wonder, as these words of Jesus fall on your heart and on mine, how are you feeling? For some of you, you might be feeling slightly uncomfortable, because you know, and it's the same for me, that there have been times when you've used prayer for your own ends. There's a sense where you've abused prayer. But then there will also be times and thoughts and remembrances where you've been caught up in a sense with God and His love for you, and prayer has been the most natural thing in the universe. So now let's look now just briefly at three practical ways that we can encourage ourselves to be actually in that space, that attitude, that posture of heart for prayer in our lives with God, and to grow in that. And there are three I want to suggest to you this morning. The first is this: to remember that Jesus is always praying with us and for us. Did you notice that when Jesus teaches His disciples to pray, His first words are, "Our Father." Our. Eugene Peterson makes the great observation that Jesus is including Himself in the prayer that He's teaching us to pray. Our. He's including Himself with you and with me. He's not standing off and saying, "Pray there." He's saying, "Join with me as we pray, Our Father." We're in this together. Jesus puts Himself in our company. We place ourselves in the company of Jesus when we pray. We're never alone when we pray. That's the encouragement. We are always with Jesus. And this is reinforced even further by the truth that Jesus is always praying for us. Not only with us, but now for us. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, the writer says, "Therefore, because of His resurrection and being in the very presence of God at the right hand, reigning and ruling forever," He says, "therefore, He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him, because He always lives to intercede for them." That symbolic language teaches us that our high priest who lives forever, Jesus, the writer says, is in a sense always living to pray for us, to uphold us before the grace of God, if you can imagine. Therefore, He is able to save us completely because He holds us in the presence of God in prayer. That's very much an old covenant imagery, but you can see how that's fulfilled through Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus is always praying for us. It is hard to understand, but we believe it. He's praying for us right now. He's praying for you right now. Here's the encouragement. You don't feel like praying. You haven't got words to pray, say. The situation that you're feeling is overwhelming. Perhaps you've only got groans. Take heart. Jesus is praying with you and always praying for you. You're dear to Him, present to Him. Your needs are close to His heart. So be encouraged. That's the first point to take home. The second is a very practical one around the place of prayer. Talking about geography now. There are 17 references in the Gospels to Jesus praying. And in many of them, Jesus goes to a place. Now, of course, God is everywhere present. And we can and we should be praying at all times and in all places. This is one of the great, wonderful gifts of the Gospel, right? But if the greatest person who's ever lived made special times and places to pray, perhaps we should take note. Having a set-aside place for prayer has been recognized as vital to a strong and growing prayer life time and time again among God's people. For you, it could be a particular room in your home. It could be a particular chair or some spot. But in your mind, that is set apart for a purpose, and it's for prayer. And when you go there, you begin to be calm, you begin to concentrate more easily, you begin to pray more easily. A lot of the time, folks, when it comes to prayer, the battle is won really by just showing up. Sometimes having a place is that battle won. Going into that place. You may not have anything set, you know, already organized about what you're going to pray, but just being there and saying, Lord, I'm going to be in your presence right now until you help me to pray is a beautiful thing. The place of prayer is critical, and it's really important to be growing our relationship with God. The third point, and we'll finish with this, is the importance and the power of stillness. Stillness. Life is busy, even frantic. Carving out time for stillness and silence with God is so helpful when it comes to developing our prayer lives. Pete Gregg, in his book, How to Pray, A Simple Guide for Normal People, which is a really great book. If you haven't read it yet, I encourage you to read it. He makes this really, really important point. The power of stillness is seen in making the conscious effort to become consistently present to the God who is constantly present to us. God is constantly present to us. Stillness can be a very helpful way to become aware of his constant presence to us. Moments of quietness help us. They can be like medicine. These are special times often of surrender. God is God and I'm not. The contemplative Christian tradition has much to teach us and encourage us in this regard. Just listen to David's song he wrote in Psalm 131, which really captures that sense of being drawn down into a place of stillness to remember and to be encouraged by the Father heart of God. He prays in Psalm 131, "My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore." And so in conclusion, church, Jesus has taught us that there are two kinds of prayer. There is false prayer, which is about impressing others, worrying about what people think, about performance, about what it feels like inside you, as if you can somehow get God to do what you want. You're in control. And then there's true prayer, which comes from that place of trust and submission and recognizing that God is my Father who loves me. He loves me the same degree that he loves Jesus Christ. I am accepted. I'm loved forever. And when I draw near to that reality, and the degree to which my heart will hold that, that is where true prayer happens and emerges. It's about intimacy. It's about permanence. That's the only basis for true prayer. We need to be receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, receiving the forgiveness and the adoption that he offers us. And then we can pray. Let's pray now. Lord Jesus, we thank you for how you teach us the truth about prayer. Lord, we have to confess that when we look at our world and our culture, the idea of prayer has been abused, misused, twisted, and turned into all kinds of other things. But Lord Jesus, you go to the very heart, and you remind us that prayer is actually not about us. It's not about a particular system. It's not about trying to master certain steps. It fundamentally begins from relationship with you. And so, Lord, we pray this morning for us, each of us here tonight, today, that we would turn our hearts back to you, that we would, in a sense, reconnect with that gospel reality, that we belong to you, Lord God, that you love us. And by your Spirit, Lord, would you cause us now and help us to pray. Help us to take seriously the call and from the experience of believers who have gone before us to make times of quietness and stillness for prayer. Help us to take seriously the call that there's often a great benefit in having a particular place for prayer. And help us to never forget, Lord Jesus, that when we pray, we never pray alone. You are with us, praying with us and for us, now and forever. Amen.